The local church ought to be, among other things, an immigration station, a place where people can immigrate, watch this, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. Where else on this planet are people going to be able to find out how to be able to move from being on the road to condemnation to the road to forgiveness, from the road to hell to the road to heaven, and the church ought to be an immigration station? It's a joy to be here as a part of your ministry this weekend. I so enjoyed getting to know the men at the men's retreat. Great time of fellowship. And thank you, instrumentalists and praise team, for a wonderful time of worship today. The Lord's good, isn't He? And I've had a chance to observe your pastoral team and interaction with one another, and they have a great relationship with one another, and you got a great pastoral team. I want to commend you for what you're doing and sending Pastor Nemers and his wife to the trip to Europe and the Holy Land. I also want to commend you for making it a round trip. That's a wonderful thing. There are churches that wouldn't do that with their pastor, and I know that you love them and are grateful for them. I'm thankful for every school that is teaching the Word of God faithfully and preparing people for ministry. I thank God for the ministry of Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary right here in Ankeny. And our school has been in existence 75 years. And God has so blessed that we have graduates that have served Christ in 47 foreign countries and 50 states. We have about 1,100 students total at the college, grad school, and seminary. And we are committed to providing excellence in biblical education to prepare for effectiveness in ministry leadership, pastoral ministry in all of its specialty areas, missions, church planting, sports ministry, camp ministry, education, both preschool, elementary ed, secondary ed, fully accredited. Our grad school also has a program in education for master's degree, a degree in biblical counseling. And just this week, the state of Pennsylvania was visiting our campus to give approval, and we've got a good report from them to launch a brand new degree at the grad school, a master's in science in biblical ministry that'll be a totally online degree to be able to help those that are already serving Christ or lay leaders in the church that would like to be able to take courses and never have to visit our campus to do that. Our seminary, we have three master's degrees and a doctorate of ministry and a PhD in Old Testament, New Testament, and systematic theology. And the master's of ministry degree is online. There's 26 courses that are offered, totally online degrees. We recently launched a chaplaincy program. We asked all the Bible-believing chaplains that we could gather together to tell us what would an outstanding chaplaincy program look like, and we launched it, and we have a number of young men that are preparing to be servants of Christ in the chaplaincy, going out to be with the troops and be able to have a ministry. If you'd like to have more information about the school, please stop back at the table. We'll be glad to share that with you. Two summers ago, our daughter-in-law and son were from came up from Dallas, Texas, and they had flown into LaGuardia Airport in New York City. And so Elizabeth said, Dad, when we get ready to go, could we stop at Ellis Island on the way back? I said, I'd be glad to. I've never been there. She said, well, my relatives actually came through Ellis Island, and there's actually a wall there where their names are, and I'd like to go there with a pencil and a paper and trace their names. It'd be very meaningful to my mom and dad if I did that. I was fascinated with what we found, and Ellis Island, as you know, was a place of very important in terms of immigration. From 1892 to 1924, there were 20 million immigrants that passed through Ellis Island. Think of that. That's mind-boggling to me, 20 million. Matter of fact, 50% of all Americans have a relative that passed through Ellis Island during that time. I wonder how many of you here know that you had a relative that came through Ellis Island. I'm just curious. A number of you, but it's estimated that 50%. And because it had stopped being used in 1924, the buildings fell in great disrepair, and it was during Ronald Reagan's presidency in 1982, he asked Lee Iacocca to raise $500 million to rebuild Ellis Island and to make it a museum about immigration in our country. And on July 4th, 1986, it was all rebuilt. By the way, I noticed in your bulletin, and I met, well, the first person I met when I came in the building today is Carlos, and Carlos became an American citizen this Friday. So we ought to give. Now, I didn't come to talk to you about the question of immigration, but I believe it's an incredible metaphor of what the church ought to be. Among other things, the church is a place where we worship God as we did today, where God's people gather together to experience community, to fellowship, to learn, where we serve one another. But the local church ought to be, among other things, an immigration station, a place where people can immigrate, watch this, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. Where else on this planet are people going to be able to find out how to be able to move from being on the road to condemnation to the road to forgiveness, from the road to hell to the road to heaven? And the church ought to be an immigration station. And when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to just understand some things about the background as we think about the glory of the ministry. And the glory of Ellis Island was restored, and I believe that in many places the glory of the ministry needs to be restored as well. And in Corinth, there were some problems. The glory of the ministry had been tarnished, and it needed to be restored. There were false apostles in Corinth that were preaching a false message. There was doctrinal confusion. Matter of fact, the believers in Corinth were so confused that they didn't even get the resurrection right, and Paul had to address that in a whole chapter in his first letter. They were undermining the leadership of the Apostle Paul. They had a wrong view of suffering. They were saying, Paul, because you're suffering so much, it can't be that God's hand of blessing is on you. And Paul addresses that in the 11th chapter of this book and says, you get it wrong. Listen, suffering is the badge of honor that I have, that I'm following the Christ of Calvary. Paul also had to address the issue of carnality, that these were believers that were living fleshly controlled lives. He had to address the problem of materialism. Matter of fact, no other church did Paul have to give two chapters about giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. They were so caught up in materialism that they had lost sight of that which is eternal. And there was a self-centeredness that characterized this church and that Paul had to confront. And they had so politicized leadership. Matter of fact, in most of Paul's letters, when he begins them, he starts off with this: Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But in 2 Corinthians, he doesn't start out that way. He starts out saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because the glory of the ministry had been so defiled that Paul had to reestablish his ministry in the church. And I'm fascinated as we look at the chapters that Pastor read earlier, starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that Paul does four things to restore the glory of the ministry and to help believers to understand what it is to be able to be that immigration station, to be a part of what God is doing of bringing people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. And there's four glorious things I want you to be able to reflect on this morning with me. First of all, the glory of being Christ's living letters. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul asked some questions here. He said, are we beginning to commend ourselves? Do we need letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You understand what that is. Someone applies for a job or they apply to college or graduate school. They often have a letter of recommendation from somebody to be able to give some credence to who they are. And Paul's asking the question, do I have to have a letter of recommendation to you in Corinth about my ministry? Or do I need a letter from you to take to some other church? And then he answers his question. He said, you are our letter. You're a letter written in our hearts, and you are known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments, but on the heart. Please notice these words. Paul said, you are a letter known and read by all men, and you are a letter of Christ. Every believer in this place this morning is Christ's living letter. Christ has written His message on your hearts by the Spirit, and you are a living letter to all men in the community, to every person you come in contact with, where you go to school, the neighborhoods you live in, where you work, as you do business in the community, as you go into a restaurant or a store, you are Christ's living letter. With unsaved relatives and friends, Christ has written His letter on you. You are a letter from Christ to this community to be known and read by everybody. I want to tell you, that is a glorious thing. Think about that. You and I are Christ's letters to a lost and dying world. inviting them to immigrate from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son. We are those kind of letters. Our first pastorate was in Sandusky, Ohio. I had the joy of serving for 26 years in pastoral ministry. I love the local church. I love pastoral ministry. And in that first church, when my wife and I went there, I was 25 years old. And we were the youngest married couple in the church. That was a very interesting dynamic. Matter of fact, the secretary was old enough to be my mother. I had to remind her she wasn't from time to time. And it was an incredible thing because as God began to work, we began to see young couples coming into the church just like you're seeing here. One of those young couples, a guy named Larry and his wife was Ann, he had just graduated from Bowling Green State University there in Ohio with a degree in photography. He'd come to work at the Sandusky Register, our local newspaper, as a photographer. After the first couple years, sometimes when couples get married, the arrows are all turned inward and they're really not thinking about ministering a whole lot. But Larry, as he began to grow spiritually, and Ann began to have a desire to be Christ's living letters. And Larry signed up to be a part of a class that I was teaching on evangelism and how to share your faith. And it involves some teaching of the doctrinal content and how to communicate your faith, memorizing scripture along with it. And then we would go out and we would actually make visits to people, oftentimes that had visited the church or had some contact with us. And Larry was on my team. And I can remember just having this burden that he would see the joy, the glory of being Christ's living letter. Do you know what? We went out that whole semester. We shared the gospel a number of times, but never once saw anybody converted on any of those calls. Boy, by the end of the semester, I'm wondering, how in the world is he ever going to get a passion for this if he never sees it happen? Here's what I didn't know. Larry was taking everything he was learning, and he was becoming Christ's living letter at the Sandusky Register. And within a two-year period, we saw another photographer converted. We saw the city editor converted. We saw the feature article editor converted. And we saw the religion editor converted doing a story on our church. And it's as if God just moved in and took that newspaper captive for Jesus Christ during that period of time. You know why? One man who was willing by his life and by what he communicated to be Christ's living letter. Think about that in your life. To whom has God made you a living letter? Where you work, where you live, where you go to school, where you do business, the network of relationships you have, God's made you to be the letter of Christ to the people that you come in contact with. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but for some of us, that can be a little bit intimidating. That's why I'm glad for the second thing that Paul gives us here. Look in at beginning at verse 4. He said, not that we have such trust through Christ toward God, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I want you to notice what he's saying here. He's saying, we aren't sufficient, we aren't adequate in ourselves for this ministry of being living letters for Christ. And he makes it clear our sufficiency, our adequacy comes from God. And he's the one that makes us sufficient, and he does it by the Spirit. One of the things that you'll notice all through this chapter is the emphasis on the work and ministry of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 3, mentioned again several times in verse 6, and throughout the rest of the chapter, the ministry of the Spirit is emphasized. What God wants us to know is the glory of the ministry, being a living letter, isn't something you do in your own strength. Being a living letter is something that happens in you and through you because of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's good news. That's why the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, after giving them the Great Commission, telling them to take the gospel, he said to them, don't begin doing that until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Don't begin to go out and do this in your own strength. He said, you're going to receive power after that of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, then in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. God never asks you to do anything that he doesn't give you the power to do. God never asks you to do anything that he doesn't empower you to do. And the ministry of the Spirit is what makes you sufficient. So sometimes if you're intimidated about this thing of sharing your faith with people, I want to encourage you. The Spirit of God is put within you to empower you to do that. And the early church understood that. There was an occasion in Acts chapter 4 where the church became kind of intimidated because of the persecution. You know what they did? The very thing you're going to do tonight. They gathered together as an assembly and they prayed. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight in your prayer meeting if the names of lost people were mentioned for prayer throughout this whole congregation? Because that's what they did. And they prayed for boldness and God gave them boldness. Let me illustrate it this way. If you were to come to visit our campus in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, you'd find out why it's called Clark's Summit. It's on top of a mountain right there in the mountains of northeast Pennsylvania. And you'd get off either Route 81 or the northeast extension of the Pennsylvania Turnpike, which ends right there in Clark Summit, and you would have to come up Abington Ave. And that goes way up a hill. I mean, it's just like almost like a 90-degree angle going up. Now, just imagine with me, just to illustrate this point, that you were coming to visit our campus, and as you were, you pulled up there, and you're driving up that road, and you see me pushing a car up that hill. And you recognize me because I had spoken at your church, and so you pull over, and you say, listen, you having car problems? No, everything's fine. Did you run out of gas? No, I think the gas tank is full. Well, then can I ask, why are you pushing the car? And if I said to you, I push the car all over town. That's what I do. I just kind of turn on the key, get the steering wheel going, and I just push it from place to place, and that's how I get around. I push my car. You would begin to question my sanity, and you begin to question whether or not I ought to be leading anything, right? And you'd be exactly right. And if you stopped and said, Jim, can I just kind of try something here, and you get in, and you turn the key, and if I reacted by saying, what's that sound? You'd be totally convinced that there's something very wrong with me. Now, that illustration, for me, though, makes me stop and think, is that how we live the Christian life? We're trying to push it around in our own effort. We're trying to push around our witness, not understanding God's put the power under the hood. God's put the power inside us of the Holy Spirit. And through prayer, we depend upon Him because we know that we can't change someone else's heart. We can't move someone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son and cause them to immigrate. It's God that does that. But He puts His Holy Spirit in us to empower us to do that. And Paul makes a very important point of that right here. I want you to notice next the glory of the transformation of lives. Starting at verse 7 down to the end of the chapter, the major part of chapter 3, he's talking about this glory of transformed lives. Look at how he addresses it. He said, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory is passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You, I'm sure, saw as we read that passage that Paul is setting up a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant in Christ and the glory of it. The one, he says, was written on stone. The other is written on human hearts. The one led to condemnation. The other led to righteousness. By the way, 3,000 people died at the base of Mount Sinai. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. One led to condemnation, the other to righteousness. One was fading, a fading glory. And one was an unfading glory in the new covenant. One was temporary, the other was permanent. And I love this part. One, the old covenant had one mediator, and that mediator demonstrated that glory. Moses' face reflected the glory of God when he came down from Mount Sinai. But every single Christian reflects the glory of Christ in the new covenant. Not just the mediator, everybody. The nation of Israel didn't reflect that, but everyone does. The old covenant was veiled. The new covenant is unveiled. And Paul is just saying there's a surpassing glory that we have in Christ, the glory of this ministry of transformed lives. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face so reflected the fact that he had been in the presence of God's glory that it actually scared the daylights out of the Israelites. They pled with him to put a veil over his face because just the radiance and the reflection of the glory of God overwhelmed them. Makes you stop and think, what would it be like for sinful mankind to be in the presence of that glory outside of Christ? I mean, a horrible, awful thing to be in the presence of the glory of God without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Moses came down and he reflected that for a period of time. And Paul is saying, we also reflect that. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm sure it's true here in Iowa as it is in Northeast Pennsylvania and in the upper Midwest where I pastored, that sometimes during the winter months, actually you'll have people that will migrate someplace south for the winter. That happened here, Pastor? Yeah. And sometimes people will take their spring break or take a vacation and they'll go someplace like Orlando or they'll go someplace warm. And you can tell when they come back that they've been someplace other than Northeast Pennsylvania or Iowa in the winter, right? Why? Because their face reflects the fact that they have been in the presence of the sun. Somebody sent me a cartoon the other day. It had a pig laying on a beach blanket next to three strips of bacon. And the pig says to the bacon, I told you, you should have worn sunscreen. You can tell when someone's been out in the sun. You can tell it reflects. I want to tell you can tell when someone's been in the presence of Christ. We reflect his glory. Now, how does that happen? Look at verse 17 and 18 again. The Spirit of the Lord gives liberty, and that liberty is the freedom to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we all, without a veiled face, are beholding as in a mirror. The mirror, I believe, is referring to the Bible. The glory of the Lord. We're seeing the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. That word transformed is only used a handful of times in the Bible. It's used here. Paul uses it in Romans 12, 1 and 2 when he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the exact same word that's used in the Gospels for the transfiguration of Christ, how his form was changed and the glory of God was seen in his countenance. Same word that's used here. It's the same word that scientists use today to talk about a caterpillar becoming a butterfly or a tadpole becoming a frog. It's talking about a change in form, a transformation. Only this is talking about the transformation of you and me. That God is transforming our lives. He's changing us, and it's happening progressively from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, one of the glorious things about ministry is watching lives be changed. Watching lives be changed. Over these last couple days, I've had the chance to hear the story of a number of the men of the church, and his pastor has introduced me to them. I want to tell you what's glorious about what God's doing in this church is that lives are being transformed. And whenever a church is an immigration station, people are moving from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son, lives will be changed. It'll happen that way. When I was pastoring in Grand Rapids, Michigan, our church was on 28th Street, which is the second busiest avenue in the whole state of Michigan. 30,000 cars a day went right by our church building. It was right on the border between the city and the suburbs. And actually, there's sort of a ring around the inner city and then the inner city. And we were right on that border between that second ring and the suburbs. Just up on the corner, there was a grocery store, a Meijer grocery store. And a Meijer is sort of like a mega grocery store and department store altogether. And I remember stopping into that store and realizing that I was in a minority when I walked in that store as a Caucasian. There were African Americans, recent immigrants from Africa. There were Eastern European, recent immigrants. There were people that had Asian heritage. There were a number of different Hispanic groups that were represented. When I walked in that store, and it was a block from our church, I realized that I was a minority. And it began to burden me because those people weren't coming to our church. They weren't darkening the door of our church. We weren't being effective in reaching them. And I remember saying to our church family, you know, I don't know what God's going to do to be able to help us to reach our community, but there's a whole big slice of our community we're not touching for the Lord Jesus. One day, one of the men from our church came to me, and he worked for UPS and actually was in management there, and he said, you know, I found out, because I was asked to be on the United Way to represent UPS, that because of the grocery chains that are here in Grand Rapids and because of the vegetable farms, that there's a food bank, and for $50 a week, we could have a semi-load of food delivered for free, just for $50, delivered to our church parking lot. We could give it away. And we began to do that. We began to go out into the community, to these neighborhoods we were trying to reach, and just knock on doors and hang door hangers, let them know that there was free food available. And people would come, and we would get their name and address, and we would go back with a basket of food and a Jesus video and gospel track and different languages. And then somebody would make a follow-up call and share Christ with them. Well, one Sunday, after this ministry had started going, we had two services like you do, and I got up to preach, and I looked back right about there, about three rows full of African Americans that had never been to our church before. I mean, they just came. And when I was done with the service, I made a beeline to get back there, and the first lady I met, three rows in, right on the end, I stopped to shake her hand, and I said, because she was the first one I came to, I said, I am so glad you've come to church today. I hope that you'll come again. She's a rather large lady, and this is what she said. She says, oh, they will. They'll do just about anything I tell them to do. I found the ringleader of the whole group. Her name was Sandra. Wasn't very long, and I heard Sandra's story. Sandra had been abandoned by her husband. She was too proud to go on welfare. She was running out of food when someone showed up at her door with this ministry of compassion. And she came and got food. Someone came and brought the food basket and the Jesus video and the gospel to her. And she was wonderfully and marvelously saved. I'll never forget the night that she was baptized, because our church, we had about 1,100 people in our church, and you couldn't always see the face of people in the baptism, so we began to pre-record the testimonies and play them back just before they were baptized. And this is the first night we'd ever done that, and Sandra was being baptized that night. I'll never forget it, because she started talking about her life had been changed. She had been on cocaine. She had been involved in drugs, and she was an angry, bitter woman, very harsh with her children. And she started talking how God had changed her from the inside out, from the heart out, a transformed life. And when she got done with her testimony, she did something that nobody expected. She started to sing in a deep alto soul voice, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I looked around our congregation. I was kind of sitting over there, and I could kind of see most of the congregation, and everybody is singing with her, and there's not a dry eye in the congregation, and God moved in on our congregation that day. Because you know why? A transformed life. A transformed life. I pray that God will continue to give this church testimonies of transformed lives. I'll tell you, it does something for your faith if you've been a believer for 40 years when you see a transformed life. It does something to encourage you when you continue to see that, because it reminds you God's not done with you yet. He's still transforming lives. I want you to notice with me as we continue the glory, finally, of the gospel of Christ. The glory of the gospel of Christ, chapter 4. Paul says, since we have this ministry and received mercy, we don't lose heart, we don't get discouraged, we don't throw in the towel, we don't quit. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not trying to trick people with the gospel. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully. We're trying to serve it up accurately. But by manifestation of the truth, we're commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. God's the one that has to change them through his truth. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those that are lost and headed for a Christless eternity, whose minds the God of this age, Satan himself, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Stop and think about that for a minute. If you and I are in close proximity to lost people and we veil the gospel, we're veiling it from the very people that are on their way to a Christless eternity. They're going to perish. And Satan is blinding them. The only thing that will penetrate beyond that blindness is the gospel. And then Paul goes on to say, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's talking about creation. God spoke and light came forth. That same God has shown in our hearts. Paul on the road to Damascus was smitten with the light of the glory of Christ, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And then key in on verse 7. For we have this treasure of the gospel, this treasure of the glory of God in Christ, this treasure of this life-giving light. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You are Christ's living letters, but you're also just clay pots. And in that earthenware vessel, that clay pot, God has put a treasure. He's put the gospel. He's put the good news message that is needed in a bad news world. The gospel is in you. You are a clay pot. It's not the container that's so special. It's what's in the container. It's not the container that changes lives. It's what God has put in you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. The good news that Christ is able to forgive, that people can move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son in clay pots. One lady that had been converted from a background of drug addiction to cocaine in our church worked for a company, and we were reading through the Bible as a church one year and using the Daily Walk study Bible. She had her Bible sitting on the corner of her desk because she was going to do a little reading at lunch, and the company owner came by, saw the Bible, and stopped to ask her some questions. And Sue had just been converted not very long, and the owner of her company has a master's degree in physics. Sue had never even been to college. But he starts asking her a question, and Sue began to just share her testimony, began to share the gospel with him. And she called, and she said, Pastor, my company owner has some questions that I can't answer. Would you be willing to get together with him? I'll tell you, pastors love to get those kind of calls. And so we met at a restaurant for lunch, and it began a relationship that continues to today. But for a two-year period, I met with Art every single month. And he would come literally with his Bible with 20 or 30 tabs where he had questions. This guy read through the entire Bible slowly, read through the New Testament a second time. He was doing a comparative religion study when he started off, so he also read the Quran and the Book of Mormon. He read the Bible Knowledge Commentary from Dallas Theological Seminary, Old Testament and New Testament volumes in its entirety. He read the works of the historian Josephus, many of the works of C.S. Lewis, before he was converted. And as he was asking questions and we were interacting together, He came to some conclusions. He said, Jim, the God of the Quran is not the same as the God of the Bible. I said, you're right. He said, the God of the Book of Mormon is, there's an inconsistency within that book, but I don't see any inconsistency in the Bible. And I'll never forget the night when I got a phone call from Art. And he said, Jim, I just want you to know I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior after 2 years. Do you know why that happened? It happened because of Sue just being a clay pot. And her place of employment. She didn't have all the answers. She had never been to seminary. There were a lot of questions he had that she couldn't answer, but she steered him towards Christ, and she lived as a living letter there. And Art is now a believer in Jesus Christ. He's following Christ. He's serving Christ, and he's sharing Christ with other people. Why? Because of a clay pot named Sue who was willing to be able to share. You know, when you think about this, I want you to think about back about Ellis Island. Think about your church being an immigration station for people to move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. That's happening here, isn't it? But I want you to think beyond that about somebody that you're connected with. Somebody that works where you work, maybe goes to school where you go to school. They live in your neighborhood. They may be a relative. They may be a friend. It may be in a business that you frequent, and you know that they're lost. And you also know that you haven't yet shared Christ with them. And you realize that they're headed for a Christless eternity, and you have the living letter of Christ written on your heart. God's given to you His Spirit. He's transformed your life. And He has put in you as a clay pot this glorious gospel and given you the opportunity to represent Jesus Christ in their life. I'd like to just end our time together right now just asking you to pray for that person. And then I'm going to ask Pastor to come and to pray together with you. So let's just bow together, and you pray for that person that you're thinking of that needs to immigrate from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. Just bow and pray for that person for just a moment.
Father, as you, by your Spirit, have brought to our minds certain individuals whom you would have us to impact through the treasure you have placed within us. Give us, Lord, both the will to do and the ability to do your good pleasure. You've called us, Lord, with this new ministry, this new covenant, to be living letters, living transformed lives, dispensing truth through a clay pot. That's us. Lord, I pray that would be every believer in Jesus here this morning's heart's desire. And I pray for those who've never met Jesus. They've never been changed. The veil still lies upon the heart of some in here today, Lord, no doubt. And it's probably evidence because their lives have never been changed, and thus they're not changing from one level of glory to the next. Not seeing others changed around them because, well, the one leads to the other. I pray for that individual, Lord, or individuals, that they would recognize the glory of the gospel, believe in Jesus and his death and resurrection, and receive him as Savior. And then for those of us who have, Lord, let us take this challenge to heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Close our time with this invitation. As we sing about the fact that he was forsaken, that we could be accepted. As you think about your own life, there's three questions coming out of Jim's message. One, have I been changed? I want you to ask yourself that question. Have I been changed? Because as this very same epistle says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. So, have I been changed? Secondly, am I changing? And thirdly, are others being changed because of my life? I think that's what I'm hearing, aren't you? God has touched your heart in some way. We invite you to come and kneel before God as we sing. If God has touched your heart to receive Christ, I invite you to come talk to myself or Brother Jim. We'll be happy to go aside and pray with you as we sing. Lead us, Mark.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.